Good morning, everybody. That was a beautiful prayer from the great Billy Graham. I wonder if somebody can remind me. Let's post that on our Facebook, social media stuff, pages, whatever. So, good morning. Welcome to New Hope Community Church. I hope that you had a great Christmas day. We are actually continuing the Christmas season today. And I want us to talk about the topic of, do we have that slide? Sorry. Here it is. Talking about the topic of hospitality this morning, and I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Grab that Bible off of your shelf and have a look at it. Put your phone down for a few minutes and pick up your Bible. Probably a good practice to get into this year. So, there it is. Over the past year, I have been quite a fan of cooking shows. I love Guy Fieri shows because behind this guy's, I mean, he's kind of a goofy guy, but behind his jokes and his antics and his bleached hair, he is actually this awesome guy who's got quite a heart for local small businesses and the craft of serving food to the public. I think that this show, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, it's not just a show. It's a mission to support people of that industry. And I'm especially a fan of Chaps Pit Beef. I guess that's Rosedale, where he went one time, turned me on to that. Now I make a trek out there once every couple months, at least I tried to. But then a few months ago, my brother Mike turned me on to this guy, Kent Rollins, who is a cowboy cook, and he's got his own YouTube channel. This guy is an absolute riot. He's a ton of fun to watch. But again, it's the heart behind what he's doing that's important. He wrote a book called Faith, Family, and the Feast. It's a cookbook, and then the YouTube channel has videos to teach you to cook, you know, various dishes outdoors usually. But you can tell from watching, all you have to do is watch him for 5 minutes, and you tell that the reason why he does what he does is out of love and support for others. At the end of every episode, he thanks the military and first responders and teachers and anyone who is in the business of helping others. It's like his whole show is pitched in the key of serving God by serving others. In this book, I see he wrote this book called Faith, Family, and the Feast. He had this in the dedication. He said, "We dedicate this book to the little places, the ones you may have traveled through going somewhere else. Small towns across the nation that maybe time has passed by, but life is still there. Where Sunday socials after church offer not only five-star dinners, but more importantly, fellowship. Where the coffee is served hot at community cafes and the conversations are always flowing. They may just seem like dots on a map, but we know these places are beacons of hope." I love that. "We dedicate this book to those feeding their families not only with food, but with values and with faith." Today, I want us to consider the topic of hospitality. Biblically speaking, to show hospitality literally means to welcome the stranger. It's a Greek word, philoxenia. Everybody in the room say philoxenia. They said it. As we've talked about many times before, one of the fundamental markers of God's people is that whatever blessings they have, they aren't blessed to the exclusion of others, they're blessed for the benefit of others. And I believe that one of the most fundamental ways that we exercise the habit of blessing others and serving them is through food. It's not that there aren't more important things in life, as Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone. But when another human being feels comfortable enough to enter your home and then you are able to serve them a meal that you took the time to make, There is an intimacy to that that is vital to the life of the community, and I would argue vital to the life of a church, a Christ-centered church. That's what Kent Rollins was getting at. It's my sincere hope that one of the lessons that we take away from 2020 is the preciousness of hosting others in your home, in our homes. That's why house churches are so important to the life of our church. Of course, we're doing what we have to do in this COVID season, and we want to keep each other safe. But one day, when we physically start moving back towards each other, when we invite another person into our home and serve them, especially when we take time to make a meal for them, we are doing something so simple, yet so important to what it means to be a follower of our God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I remember meals. Maybe not what was served, but I remember the occasion, because there is an affirmation in being served a meal. It's affirming to go over someone else's house and have them get you a drink and have them prepare you for the meal and then know that they took time to make this food that eventually we're all going to serve, we're all going to enjoy together. And this morning, let me just challenge you with this. If you're sitting there wondering why I'm talking about having others over to your house for a meal in a sermon, then this sermon is for you. There is something of a spiritual gift to this. There are some who have the gift of hospitality. Our church has been richly blessed over the years by some folks who are just outstanding when it comes to hospitality. I mean, you know who they are. It's interesting. They are so good at it. They are so natural at it, so naturally gifted at it, that even though even they don't know how good they are. But I tell you, my personal hero in this regard, into the gift of hospitality, is my father. My dad, he has a supernatural ability to cook food for others during a game or something else, like maybe on a Sunday afternoon, and neighbors and other folks just start showing up, and the next thing you know, everybody's eating the same food and having a shared experience and in a comfortable atmosphere. The dinner bell is a powerful thing. The truth is, though, it doesn't even have to be in a home. This is us at Thanksgiving one year. You can see my dad has a picture of all the hot sauces that he loves in the back there. But the truth is that it doesn't even have to be in your home. Everybody is welcome into this exercise, whether you're a good cook or not. I mean, have you ever been invited to lunch with someone, and then you sit down at this table, and the person who invited you just makes you feel at home? You know, they're like, "Oh, have a seat. What do you have to drink? Dinner's on me, by the way. This place is great. You're going to love it. Tell me about you." I mean, you don't have to spend a lot of money either. Some of the most precious experiences of hospitality in my life has just been someone inviting me out to a cup of coffee, having a cup of coffee with a friend and talking about things that matter. There are tons of little ways that we, you know, in our own way, can help make an experience inviting for another person. And when we do that, when we're intentional about that, it makes all the difference and helps that person feel comfortable enough to put down the small talk and get down to things that actually matter. Have you seen this picture? You've probably seen others like it on Facebook, social media lately. It's just a Christmas card that says, it's fine. We're fine. Everything's fine. Wishing you a fine holiday season. Love the Weisses or whatever, 2020. You know, like you talk to people these days. Hey, how you doing? Oh, good. I'm good. We're fine. We're good. Fine. We couldn't be more fine if we were good, and we couldn't be more good if we were fine. We're fine. So, you know, we're fine, you're fine, everybody's fine. Yeah, we're good. Folks, things have been pretty crazy this year. And my guess is that actually, things are pretty far from fine. Now, don't get me wrong. My hope is that this sentiment comes from a posture of gratitude. That even though things aren't what they'd like it to be, at least they have each other. At least they have a home. At least they have food on their plates and a pile of blessings to count. It's my hope that when I hear someone say, things are fine, what they're telling me is that they're managing. They're doing what needs to be done in this weird season, and they don't want to complain because there are plenty of other people in this world who are far worse off than they are, and comparatively, yes, we're fine. It's not that I don't respect that attitude. It's not that I don't agree with it, but as a pastor, I want to do better. When this is over, we can start inviting people over to our homes again. My hope, my intention is to get to content that is deeper than fine. That is why hospitality is so important. In fact, when I consider things like evangelism and worship and relationships and the Great Commission and discipleship and prayer and communion, when I consider the Eucharist and what that means to the life of a church, from that point of view, hospitality and the serving of meals becomes just about the most important thing that the Church of Jesus Christ can concern itself with. Now more than ever. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, it's a chapter all about hospitality and how we're supposed to treat others. It begins with Jesus. He sends out the 72, two by two, to preach the gospel in various villages. He comments, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus even includes some harsh words regarding people who refuse to be hospitable or refuse to listen to his message. Jesus affirms to the disciples by telling them that they're seeing and hearing things that even prophets and kings won't get to see. And then in Luke 10, this lawyer, he comes up to Jesus asking what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus agrees with him, and he says, you know, and he agrees with him when the lawyer says that, well, it all comes down to loving God and loving neighbors, right? But then the guy asks Jesus, well, hey, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus basically responds by saying, well, who do you hate? Or maybe more broadly, your neighbor is whomever God places in your path. At least he might be your physical neighbor. Do for that person what you wish you could do for everybody. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. But then after the Good Samaritan is told, Luke tells this little story at the end of the chapter. You might even miss it if you weren't paying attention. It's this little story about an occasion where Jesus visits the home of two women named Martha and Mary. Starting in verse 38 of Luke 10. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, or into her house. So before we go any further, we need to acknowledge that there is nothing wrong with Martha's actions here. Remember that earlier in this chapter, Jesus has spoken hard words to his disciples about people who refuse to show hospitality. And Jesus had said, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they don't receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. You've heard that expression before. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. So Martha did exactly what she was supposed to do. She welcomed Jesus into her home and she prepared to serve him a meal. But here's where things, they start to get a little tricky. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So yes, Martha did exactly what she was supposed to do, but Mary took it further, took it a step further. In fact, we might argue that Mary took it like 20 steps further. In sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his words, She wasn't just admiring Jesus' teaching or even merely sitting in his presence, which of course we wouldn't blame her if that's what she was doing. She was doing more than that, though. She wasn't just admiring Jesus, she was taking up a posture of discipleship. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. That's rabbi discipleship language. And if a great teacher had visited a home, it would have typically been a woman's responsibility to support the men who were studying, not engage in the studying themselves. So Martha did the expected thing by welcoming Jesus into her home, but Mary now took things further. She wanted to learn from the Master. As Paul would say later in Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now that verse doesn't mean that there aren't still distinctions, but in Christ, those who are at one time kept to the margins of a society are now welcomed to the table. Gentiles, slaves, women, lepers, sinners, tax collectors. In Christ, Jesus is reconstituting the order of all things and welcoming everybody to participate in what he's doing. He's inviting everybody to the meal. That is why hospitality, welcoming the stranger, philoxenia, that is why this is so important. This ecclesia, this church that Jesus is starting, is going to be a whole new community centered around him. This new level of hospitality is something that Martha, though, she has some trouble with, though. Because it looks different than what she had experienced before. It looks different than what she expected. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Okay, so again, we have to stress at least two things. First, it wasn't wrong for Martha to be serving them a meal. We know very little about the context of this story, but as far as we can tell, Jesus had said nothing bad about Martha busying herself with the duties of hospitality. And twice Martha mentions service here, so we might be led to think that the point here is that we should prioritize like a contemplative life rather than a life of action. But that doesn't make any sense in the context of the story that Luke is telling. Later on in Luke's gospel, a dispute breaks out among the disciples regarding which of them was the greatest. And Jesus responds, he says, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater," Jesus says, "the one who reclines at a table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, right? But I come to you," Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." Jesus has always been promoting an upside-down kingdom. So the problem wasn't that Martha was serving them. In fact, I think that what Jesus is about to do is to point out that she has stopped serving them and she started serving herself. The problem was that her heart was in the wrong place. I mean, listen to that accusatory tone. "Lord, don't you care that she's making me do all the work here? Tell her to help me." Now, Jesus came as a servant, but still, things don't go over too well when folks start making demands of Jesus. An important principle of Bible study is to look for words and phrases that turn up the volume. This is a short passage, but in it, Luke refers to Jesus as the Lord twice. Mary sits at his feet and listens to his teaching, and even Martha refers to him as Lord. Who's really in charge here? Hint, it's not Martha. This passage is indeed all about welcoming others and hospitality, but as one commentator puts it, the welcome Jesus seeks is not epitomized in distracted, worrisome domestic performance, but in attending to the guest whose very presence is a disclosure of the divine plan. Maybe we can give Martha the benefit of the doubt and wonder if the moment she said the words, "Tell her to help me," the moment those words passed through her lips, she realized the condition of her heart. Maybe she even shed a tear in that moment. And now, Jesus, who was teaching, he was talking to other people, maybe he was looking at Mary. At this point now, Jesus looks up and now looks at Martha. And of course, where Jesus looked, everybody else looked too. And now all the attention was on Martha. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The reason why Martha's actions were incomplete was because she disregarded the presence of the Master. Mary was evidently, though, laser-focused on Jesus and Jesus alone in that moment. You see, Martha was distracted by the service, but Mary was focused on Jesus. Now, the mistake would be for us to assume that what Martha should have done in that moment is take off her apron and sit down and listen to Jesus. I mean, if she did that, we wouldn't blame her, and certainly there would be times for that, a time for that. But if she did that, eventually Jesus would have probably said something about being hungry. And even if they all decided to make that dinner together, start making that dinner together, somebody eventually would have had to do the busy work. Somebody would have had to have busied themselves with the work of the kitchen. So please, let's emphasize that the problem is not that someone has to cook the food and do the dishes. That always has to happen. Somebody has to do the logistics and has to do the busy work, all that. And hopefully we can create an environment where those are shared duties. The question here is, what is the condition of your heart? The writer, Shauna Nyquist, has a fantastic quote that Amy and I love. She says, "When someone leaves your home, they should feel better about themselves, not better about you." You see, the reason why hospitality is so important and so vital to the lifeblood of a church is because that is how the gospel is spread. This is how relationships are deepened. This is how family is strengthened. This is what it looks like to be the church. Of course, there are ways that we can do this during quarantine, but I want us to be intentional as we move into through the winter, as we move further past this COVID thing, this COVID season, as we start experiencing the weather warming and spring finally arrives. I beg you to be intentional about hospitality, whether it be in your home or in a restaurant over a cup of coffee. Practice welcoming the stranger. Because when we do that, we're entering that posture of following Jesus. We're entering a posture of discipleship when we do that, and we pray when we welcome the stranger, we pray that they don't remain a stranger for long. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for the men and women of our community that have shown hospitality over the years. I think about picnics at the Hall's house. I think about house churches. I think about parties. I think about Christmas parties. I think about the fun foods and fellowships that we've had over the years. And Lord, I'm looking forward to experiences like that again in the future. Lord, help us to be a church that is hospitable to others. Help us to be a church that shows hospitality to the unchurched, to people who are far from you, people who have doubts, and people who don't know if what they believe. Father, help us to be a church that welcomes them. Help this place be a safe place where you can come with your doubts and your questions, and you can pray honest prayers. Where they don't have to pretend to be anybody that they're not. Lord, may this be a place where your name is glorified by by our actions of hospitality. But help us to always keep you at the center. Help us never to lose sight of the fact that who we're really serving is you. Lord, be with us as we celebrate the rest of this Christmas season, as we enjoy laughter. I pray for our families. I pray for our friends. And Lord, just be with us during this time and help us find new ways to connect with others. In the most holy name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.